those who seek the presence of the Lord. And that is our prayer and our hope this evening. Our call to worship this evening is from 1 Chronicles 16. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. The trees of the woods singing out at the presence of the Lord. What a glorious day. What a glorious thought. And this evening, it's our hope and our prayer that our worship will be a foretaste of that great day. When the stars, when the trees, when every knee shall bow, when every person on earth shall sing out at the presence of the Lord. Let's take a few moments and ask that the Lord will give us great spiritual gifts this evening. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Let's continue to say Amen and to praise the Lord this evening. Psalter number 408, number 408 in the Psalter. Prayer together. Great God and Father, please give us the gift of cleansed minds and hearts this evening. Please help us in these next few minutes to put aside all other thoughts except those which are of heaven and those thoughts which are of the God of heaven. And those thoughts and meditations which are of the great revelation of God, Jesus Christ the Son. Heavenly Father, we have had our minds filled again this week with the things of this life, with the things of this earth. But now we desire, in a true time of spiritual rest, to put those things aside and to be lifted up to the things of heaven. Lord, we cannot call down heaven to us by the power of our words. Nor can we lift ourselves up to heaven by the power of our minds or the discipline of our meditation. But we believe and we trust that you can lift us up to heaven, that you can bring our thoughts and our hearts above the things of this world. And we believe that you can fill us with light. Lord, we trust your omnipotence. And we ask that through your power, we might be made free of all that weighs down, of all that distracts, of all that weakens our faith, that gives us doubts, that makes us worry, and that makes us covet the things of this life. Heavenly Father, we have seen so often that the desires of the world, the glories of the world, the pride of the human eye fade so quickly, Lord, they really do die like the grass, like the flower at the end of the day. And yet so often we still pursue them as if they would last. But now in this time of worship, please put those things far from us. May we see a glimpse of the things that are eternal. In casting all cares on you, may we have the peace that passes understanding. Father in heaven, you have blessed us through another week. You have given us life. You have given us safety. You have brought us from place to place. You have given the towns and the cities in which we live civil peace. And Heavenly Father, even though it is made up of human beings who have turned far from you, you have given us a government that has protected, that has served to keep order. And that is a great gift. And we have the freedom to come here this evening. And we know that neither one of those things are the case for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And we thank you and we praise you. And we ask that you will continue to sustain us and continue to protect us in the society in which we live. But Heavenly Father, even as we reject the goals and the assumptions and the foolishness of the culture around us, please still give us a Christian heart for it and make us salt and light in it so that we might have a godly concern for those who do not know the truth, for those who do not know the Lord. Father in heaven, please give us wisdom in our dealings with them. We ask for your blessing on every man and woman who tomorrow must go back out into that world and work. And often work in the employment of or under the management of those who do not fear your name. And Lord, we pray for those who might be discouraged of working every day in places where the only time your name is mentioned, it is to be taken in vain or blasphemed or used without any thought at all. Lord, you know that these things can weigh us down and they can affect our minds. Please protect us. Heavenly Father, please keep us not only from evil, but fill us with what is good. When we turn to your word this evening and this week, may we see the truth of it, and may it truly be spiritual food. May it give us energy. May it give us true spiritual life. Heavenly Father, it is a disturbing thing to hear the word read every Sunday, to hear it discussed, but yet never to take it in, never to grow in it, never to apply it. We do not want to be those who are ever hearing but never understanding. We do not want to be like those in the world who are always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Lord, we long to see clearly, to have our own errors taken away from us, to know the purity of the truth, the glory of it, the beauty of it. And Lord, so much we long to know the power of it in our own lives and in the lives of those we love. Heavenly Father, for those who are having a particularly difficult time, for those who are struggling, those who are discouraged about their own lives, or Lord, about the lives of those they love, please give them encouragement this week. Lord, it is a hard thing to suffer with pain, with doubt, with discouragement. But sometimes, Lord, we know it is even harder for those who love those who are discouraged and ill. And we ask for special strength for them as well. Father in heaven, please bless the efforts of the congregation to serve you. Please give the elders wisdom, not only in keeping the church pure, but in instructing, in helping the young people, in helping the fathers and mothers to grow, to increase in faith, to be in their hearts like the ever-increasing day, which grows brighter and brighter at all times. Heavenly Father, it is quite an awesome thing to be an under-shepherd for the flock of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe that's what our elders are. And we ask that you will fill them with a sense of awe and humility. But yet, Heavenly Father, when they are in you, please give them the confidence and the firmness to act when it is needed. Lord, it is a frightening thing in some ways to know that those who have been given these offices will answer someday for what they have done, for how they have worked. Heavenly Father, please equip them. And Lord, please bless those who are under them. Give them the right heart also. Lord, we know that human elders err. We know that sometimes it is difficult to be under authority. And we ask that you will bless the congregation also with the spirit of Christ-like humility. Not to follow leaders in doing what is wrong, but to submit to them for the Lord's sake. And to make their job easier, to make their job rewarding, to encourage them in what they do. Lord, we pray for the deacons also and ask that they will be given wisdom and patience. Lord, it is so difficult sometimes to serve those who accept help and accept help, but never seem to learn, never seem to accept guidance. Heavenly Father, please give our deacons great discretion. Help them to see what is mercy and what is too permissive. Lord, help them to see when to be firm and when to be generous. Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing of all those who will continue tomorrow with the job of raising their children, of being an influence on their grandchildren or nieces and nephews. Lord, we pray for the teachers of our children. And we ask that you will allow us to see these most precious resources being held in the hand of the Lord, being kept on the way, being protected from the lies, from the deadly untruth that is all around them, from the way that leads to misery and unhappiness. Lord, may every parent and grandparent, everyone in the church who has experienced the grief of sin and who has come to the knowledge that the only hope of forgiveness and rebirth is in Jesus Christ, may they be willing to share and to testify and to speak to all of our young people and to warn them. Lord, even with great humility, even if at times that means revealing the weaknesses and the mistakes in our own lives, the sins in our own lives, May we be willing to share and to witness so that they might be blessed. And Heavenly Father, when we warn them, when we speak to them of the grief that comes through turning away from the Lord, may we never leave them in despair or discouraged, but may the promise and hope of salvation always be given as well. Lord, please bless the Sunday school teachers, all those who instruct. And when they grow up, may the children who have been part of this congregation be able to look back and say, that was a blessing to be part of them. They helped me to the Lord. They carried me. They helped me to grow. The Lord blessed me through them. And Lord, may they bless their children in turn. Heavenly Father, be with us as we turn to your word. Give us a good understanding of it. Show us how to apply it to our own lives. And please accept the prayers that we offer tonight and always for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time your evening offering will be received. Maker, we are the work of your hands. And now we ask that you will bless the work of our hands, the work that you have given us to do. Heavenly Father, what we offer is only from what we have been given. But yet we ask that we might have the joy of seeing our efforts and our offerings used for the blessing of others and for the glorifying of your name in the kingdom. Lord, we ask not because we are worthy or wise, but because you are merciful and you have promised to bless those who seek to serve you. And in all things, may we be good and wise servants. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Trinity Hymnal number 40. Trinity Hymnal number 40. Let's stand and sing.
This evening, our scripture reading is from 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll be reading the entire chapter of 1 Kings 17, although with a little more emphasis on the first half, the idea of Elijah in the wilderness, living on the word of God. 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. We have numerous times over the years, taken a special look at that term, word. I think that's probably one of the themes I like to return to most often, that idea of the Word. What does it mean when God speaks? And I suspect that most of you know by now that when the Bible talks about the Word of God, it does not just mean a form of communication. It does not just mean a way of making an idea known. God's Word is power. With human beings, there can be quite a difference between words and actions. Now, as we've seen a number of times, even our words can have an effect. Sometimes our words do things very powerfully in the lives of ourselves and the lives of others. But still, there can be quite a difference between our words and our actions. In many, many cases, our words are not the same as action. They do not have the power to bring about what they speak. But with God, it is not so. The Word of God is power. It is act. It is deed. It is not just the saying. By the word of the Lord were the heavens brought forth. He spoke and it came to be. God's Word is power. It is the creating power. It is the sustaining power. And man lives by that power. And this is another one of those many cases where I think we make an error if we say, well, living on God's Word is just one of those figures of speech. It's not literally true. No, living on God's Word is the ultimate truth. It is more real than any living on food. Our living on physical bread is the figure of speech. Our living on physical bread is what makes the deeper truth known to us. It is what illustrates the truth to us. The ultimate truth, the reality, is that all things live by the Word of God. One way to look at nature, all of living nature, animals, plants, the fish, the birds, one way to describe that biologically is by seeing it as one great struggle for usable energy. From a biological perspective, that's what's happening out there in the world. When you watch those nature shows, and the lions and the hyenas are both trying to get the wildebeest, and the birds are trying to get the carcass, and the wildebeest are trying to find the grass. And the insects are feeding on the mammals. And the birds are trying to get the fish. What's going on? How might you sum all of that up in pure biological terms? Every living thing has a continual struggle for usable energy. I think that's a wonderful picture because ultimately, what is the only usable energy? What is the only thing that can bring life? It is the Word of God. It is the speaking and the power of God. When we look at this chapter and say that the Word of the Lord came to Elijah, I think that means that Elijah received a message from God. But that is only the beginning. Give that term word its full power. And then read those opening verses. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. I'm not even sure. The Bible doesn't tell us here how that took place. And I think one of the reasons maybe the Bible doesn't tell us how that took place is because it doesn't matter. The important thing is the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now let's just get ahead of the story a little bit, so we can see where we're going. We've already looked at those opening verses, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah, verse 2. Consider that now with word, meaning what it says. Now let's go to the middle of the chapter, verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. Now consider the term word there. Does that just mean it happened as God said it would happen? I don't think so. It happened according to the word of the Lord. It happened by the power of and through the power of the word of the Lord. Ultimately, that oil and that grain is not the reality. Those are symbols. What's keeping the widow alive is what's keeping everyone alive. The word of the Lord. And now let's look at verse 24 at the end of the chapter. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." When Elijah speaks, the widow says, it is the power and the truth of the Lord. Because what Elijah says comes to pass. When Elijah prays that a dead child might be restored to life, it comes to pass. So the word of the Lord is truly in him. Elijah, maybe in a more profound way than we've ever considered, speaks truth. When Elijah says, it shall not rain for 3 years, then it does not rain. Not because Elijah is a magician or a wizard who himself can bring that about, but because he speaks the word. He speaks the power of the Lord's word. How do we live on that word? How do we make that word our daily bread in the most important sense? Let's look first of all this evening at this idea of living under the Lord. Verses 2 through 6. God's man, Elijah, lives under the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. It's the source of all Elijah's power because God has power over everything. Over man, over nature, the Lord makes, the Lord sustains. And of course, Elijah obeys the Lord's word. And the result is that he lives. He is provided for. In a time of drought, in a time of famine, even out in the wilderness with no one to gather food for him, he lives. Because the Lord provides by his word. Who sent the ravens? Who instructed them to feed Elijah? Who provided the brook by the word of his mouth? What a wonderful symbol, what a wonderful example to Elijah that he is living every day by the word of the Lord. And note that he does live from day to day, not just every day, but from day to day. When Elijah wakes up in the morning, how much stored up food does he see? I think the implication here is none. When he finishes breakfast, does he see supper? Apparently not. The ravens come to him morning and evening. He sees no surplus. He has the word of God in the morning. He has the word of God in the evening. He is given his daily bread, but he really has nothing else to live on except the word of God, which is everything. Why is Elijah fed in this special way? The Bible doesn't make it perfectly clear. It doesn't say specifically, but it seems to suggest that Elijah is being fed in this special way because he is being strengthened for a special task. Elijah is about to undergo some tremendous spiritual experiences and tests. He is soon going to face the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He is soon going to be driven out into the wilderness by the threat of Jezebel to have him killed within 24 hours. He is soon, and soon in the context of a lifetime. The drought lasts a number of years. But in the context of a lifetime, in the context of human history, he is soon going to face those things. And perhaps the Lord is already preparing him here. Jesus lived in the wilderness on what? The word of God. Now that, of course, is an especially powerful case. I think it's one which requires special meditation because Jesus also is the ultimate word of God on earth. And there Jesus lives, unsustained by physical nourishment, 40 days and 40 nights, undergoing temptation. What was the only power at his disposal? only power there, spoken with a little bit of irony perhaps. It is the Word, the power of God. I always find the Mark's version of Jesus in the wilderness a little bit interesting because it's the one gospel that mentions that Jesus was with the wild animals. And I'm not really certain what that means, but it's an interesting thing to consider. Why does the Bible include that? Perhaps it meant shut off from all human company, but perhaps it also means surrounded by the other works, the creation of God. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and when he was tempted with food, he told the devil, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." But note, we've looked at God's man living under the Word, but the Gentiles live under the Word as well. Those God has chosen from every tribe and nation. The widow of Zarephath was not a Jew, but she was provided for by the Word of God as well. God's Word is not limited. This doesn't mean that the widow of Zarephath was of outstanding character. This doesn't mean she kept the Jewish law better than any of the Jews did. But God still spoke to her. He still blessed her in an incredible way. God tells Elijah that he has commanded a widow of Zarephath. I don't know how God did that. How did he command this pagan woman to take care of Elijah? Again, maybe we don't have the means because the means here aren't important. The point is the word of the Lord came to this widow of Zarephath as well. She acknowledges the living God, Elijah's God. She recognizes the word of God in Elijah. Look already at verses 13 and 15, 13 through 15. Elijah tells her what to do. And she does it. And Elijah tells her something very difficult to do. And she does it. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Clearly, in some way, she already recognizes the word of God in this man. But note that also she obeys in great faith. This is her last food. And she's going through the pain not only of starvation and facing starvation, but the pain of seeing her son starved to death. And she has one little bit left, and this man of God comes along and says, "Don't worry, make yourself the cake, but first," I always think that's a significant word there, "but first, make one for me." And she does it. Somehow already she had been spoken to. She recognized the power of God. What is the result? There was food for her and her son every day, but not food that she could see beyond the day. The Bible doesn't say, and I don't think we have any reason to believe, that suddenly she saw that her cruse of oil was a 50-gallon container. It doesn't say she went out to the back of her house and there suddenly she saw a barn filled with grain. I think that's the way it would usually happen in fairy tales. But here, it does not happen that way. She has only the little jar. She has only the little bit of grain. That's all she has when she goes to bed at night. That's all she sees when she wakes up in the morning. But yet it does not run out. Why? Because she really wasn't living by oil and grain. She was living by the Word of God. The oil and the grain were God's means. God gave her those things to feed her physical body. But I think by the time this whole incident was done, the widow knew that one lives by the power of God and by the words that come from the mouth of God. Elijah and the widow have both had this great experience now living under the Word. But note, it's followed by times of testing. Even greater testing, we might say. This widow, who was living by the Word of God, who had been obedient, was subjected to heavy affliction. Her son, and she had no husband, dies. What greater sorrow can a mother experience? A widowed mother losing her only child. That has got to be grief almost indescribable. And think of the spiritual anguish. Not just the loneliness, the grief for her son, which must have been intense, but the spiritual anguish. And she goes to Elijah and she says, "Did I ask you to come here? What do I have to do with you? All right, you are a holy man. Did you only come here with your holiness and your words of God to lay my sin before me?" Those are powerful words. I don't know if she's angry. I don't know if she's totally confused. But she certainly has, we might say, a case. "Why did you come to me, man of God?" Look at verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" Did she claim to be righteous? Did she claim to be perfect? Is she not admitting here that she is a woman of sin? "Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Is that what this confrontation with the man of God is about? Is that what the word of God has come to me to do? To lay my sin before me and take my son? And I think in a way she's very close to the truth. Yes, often the word of God does come to us to lay our sin and our nature before us. Note also the anguish of Elijah. He cries out to the Lord, and note that he cries out questioning as well. You know, sometimes I think that if I just had one great experience, miraculous experience with the Lord, I'd be set for life. No more doubts. I would willingly deal with any other trial. I would willingly bear any other burden if I could have one miraculous, the Lord speaks to me, like he spoke to Elijah, experience. But that wouldn't necessarily be the case, would it? Now, I have to say I would still love that experience. I don't depend on it every day. I don't expect to have it every day. I don't expect in any presumptuous way, I hope, to ever have it in this life. But it would be wonderful. But note that even those who have spoken to God in that way still have their anguish, still have their questions. Why is that? I think someday we're going to have God's presence. We're going to have God's word in a way that will no longer allow any doubt, no longer allow any anguish. That's what heaven will be. Christians have generally believed on the word of the Bible. But on this earth, maybe it's that way because God reminds everyone, even Elijah, that we live always from moment to moment on the word of the Lord. It is not a one-time experience, and now we are on our own. Now we are independent. Now we can deal with everything. We have to eat every day, don't we? Sometimes it's such an inconvenience, such a bother. But remember, the word of the Lord is the ultimate food. How much more important that we live on that every day. But Elijah is also a picture in some ways of Jesus, isn't he? Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus always lived only by the word of God. And yet we read in the Gospels on several occasions that Jesus cried out to the Lord. Living by the word of God means life. But in this world, it does not necessarily mean constant ease, constant freedom from hardship. And now, finally, the further confirmation given to both Elijah and the widow. The truth works. And I don't mean that in some limited, practical sense. I mean that in the deepest, widest possible sense, the truth works. Works in the sense of accomplishing ultimately and fully what must be accomplished. Only the word of God works fully in redeeming, in renewing, in wiping out the past, the sad things, the difficult things, the evil things. The Lord hears Elijah's cry. Elijah's word of prayer is to God, and God hears it. An interesting expression here, the boy's life returned to him and he lived. I think there's an emphasis there on the life returned to him. God gave it back and then God sustained. Being given your life is not something that was done once and now you have it. God gives you life and he sustains your life from moment to moment. Not one human being on earth keeps their own heart beating as they sleep. And that's a wonderful picture of the Lord sustaining us from moment to moment. How do we bring this to our own lives? What does it mean for us? Well, first of all, note the prophetic part of it. Jesus says all the law and the prophets, and that usually includes history, point to me. Jesus Christ is God's greatest word to us. Do we seek that word every day, morning and evening? Are we more intent to have that word than we are to have physical food? The Bible says, the epistle of 1 Peter, it says, crave pure spiritual milk. Do we do that? Some translations, it's crave pure spiritual food. Do we do that every day? How do we do it? When Jesus says man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, how do we then seek to live? Do we seek every day the words from the mouth of God? Not going around every day expecting a special revelation, but the word of God that he's already given. The words that he wrote for us to read, the word that he gave in the life of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to look at the context of Jesus' words when he says man does not live by bread alone. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Here's a little more of the context. This is from Deuteronomy 8. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I think there is our confirmation that the bread of this world, the thing we take in our hands, is not ultimately our real food. It's the symbol. It's the figure of speech. The real food is the Word of God. Manna, I believe, was a real thing. There were historical people, the Israelites, who picked it up off the ground and ate it. But that doesn't mean physical hunger was its main intent, to satisfy physical hunger. The Bible says God sent that manna to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Young people, every day your mind is feeding on something. You can eat junk food for a day or two. I'm speaking now in the biological sense, and feel fine. You may say, the 100% Twinkie diet doesn't bother me a bit. It doesn't now. But believe me, it's weakening you. It's causing trouble. It's going to give you all kinds of problems later on. Your mind, your soul are feeding every day somewhere. And if it's not on the word of the Lord, you are sowing the seeds of disaster in your life. I cannot stress that to you enough. Sins, consequences that can grieve you to the end of your earthly days. When you're younger, I think especially, it's easy to skip church, to skip Bible reading for a while and not notice the effect. I've been in that situation. I would like to confess that my entire life I was a faithful, twice a Sunday, read the Bible every day young man, and I was not. You don't feel the effects right away, but they are there. Remain in the Word. Bible study here, Bible study elsewhere, in church, out of church. I'm not trying to be a legalist. I'm not trying to say if you're not going to church twice a Sunday, you're not a Christian. But why would you deny yourself the feeding in some way on the word of the Lord? In Leviticus 26, God told the people that there would be famine if they did not keep his laws. And that had a very physical sense. That was a physical reality. But it's so much more important spiritually. In Leviticus, it seems fitting that a physical famine was the punishment for not doing the will of God. But that's just a symbol. The ultimate consequence of not living on the word is spiritual. And that is worse than physical hunger. That is worse than physical famine. Jesus once told his disciples that his food was to do the work of the one who sent him. And that's our food also. Study the word, live on the word, and live out the word. And your life will be blessed if you do that every day. It won't always be easy to see, but as you grow in the Lord, you will come to know it more and more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may the truth of your word remain in our hearts. Lord, what true words have been spoken, may they be remembered. Lord, if anything has been spoken amiss, may it be forgotten. But may the word of the Lord be strong in us. And may we grow in it. And may we be powerful for you in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trinity Hymnal number 141. Number 141. Let's confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Closing words are from Psalm 104. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Amen.